Chapter 4, 1 Samuel chapter 4. One thing, I guess you noticed we kind of changed up a little bit the way we do the order of the service some. I don't know, you know, we're going to kind of just mix it a little bit, but I just think sometimes that we get so routine, we actually don't have an outline in the Bible for an order of service that says that you have to sing one song, do the announcements, sing another song, do fellowship time, sing a song and take up the offering and then do the special song. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do it that way. And sometimes you just get so routine that we're not paying attention and it gets to be in a rut. So we do it a few, change it just a little bit. I mean, if it gets boring for us and we're the ones doing it, it's bound to be boring for the people that are involved, you know, out there. So we do a little thing, some different with the choir, and we didn't have a special song today. And so we did a couple praise songs, give you a chance to do that. Because, you know, one thing that we have to see, sometimes, you know, we view it. And I remember when I first got saved and maybe even when I first started preaching, you know, sometimes we think of church as coming to, you know, just like learn or just hear the preaching of the word, which to me, that's still part of the worship service. I mean, that's still part of worship is looking at God's word and getting that. That's part of it. But, you know, I don't know how you approach your coming to church, you know, what you're thinking about as you come. But, you know, one thing we're doing is we're worshiping God. We're putting Jesus Christ above all things and we're worshiping Him. And, you know, we have to look at it like that, too, as we still learn, but we still have a worship aspect where we're here because we're saying that Jesus Christ is worthy of our time and our attention and our prayers and our praise. Those are some of the things that we're doing. And so I think that's important. And so we don't want that to be a mundane or routine approach, you know, that we have that we can get into. And when a lot of times, you know, if the Bible says, or not the Bible, but a philosophy says that familiarity breeds contempt. The Bible might say it in another way, but familiarity breeds contempt, and we get so used to doing things a certain way that it's not exciting or, you know, we don't have the same thought process we should. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says there, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh unto us, and when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God is coming to the camp.' And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there have not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight.' And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were slain." And then over in chapter 13, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, there's just one verse I want to read to you there, and this is later on in the history of what happened to the Ark. And verse 3 says, "And let us bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for what a great week we had with Bible school and those that were saved. Lord, I thank you that we're able to come today, worship you, Lord. And I pray you speak to our hearts, Lord, that we examine ourselves, check our relationship with you and make sure we're in the right one. And Lord, I put the service into your hands. Lord, we know nothing's accomplished without you. Lord, you speak to hearts today. Use me. And I thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is God, an Emergency Service or an Everyday Presence. An Emergency Service or an Everyday Presence. We see in our text that the Israelites had gone into battle with the Philistines, and they lost. In the very first part of chapter 4, they lost this battle. And you have to kind of think, well, you know, battles are fought and won. But remember, this is God's people. These were God's people, and God was on their side. And in the spiritual picture, there's battles that we can fight, that we have to fight as God's people, and there's no reason why any of God's people should ever lose a battle with the world. There's no reason for it, but we see that the Israelites, they lost the battle. And we know in life, and in times in life, in our battle, in our spiritual battle, there's times when we lose the battle. And there's a reason for losing the battle. It says that after they had lost the battle, that they decided that they would go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant represented God. It was a tangible or visible symbol of God's presence. And they said, hey, we got an idea. Let's go down and get the Ark and bring it up here with us, and we'll go back into the battle of the Philistines. And the Philistines themselves even said a remarkable thing. They said, when they heard that shout, and they said they found out somehow, they understood that the presence of their God or their God had come into camp. They said this one thing that kind of is it's a telling sentence, but they said, this hasn't never happened before. Pretty much what they said. This hadn't happened. We haven't heard of this happening before. And it made me think about this. When they got God's the symbol of God's presence, they went back into battle and they thought, and even the Philistines thought, that this would assure the victory. Now, what we see the problem is, number one problem we see is, why did the Philistine or the Israelites go into the battle without the visible symbol of God's presence to start with the first time? You see the thing? Why would you go into a battle if you were a child of God? Why would you go into a battle without God? And so it tells us that mentally or spiritually, mentally too, spiritually, they have gotten away from God because they are doing things without God and they lost the battle. And then they thought, you know what? We'll run and call on God and He will bail us out. We'll get God and we'll bring God back up here with us and everything is going to be all right. And I think that, and I know I've preached on this text and talked about part of this before, but I got some other points. But I think that the problem I see with a lot of Christians today is we're living like the Israelites are living in that time right there. You know, that God is kind of like on the peripheral of our life. And then if we get into a major crisis of some sort and we start losing a battle, or we do lose a battle, then we go and we try to get God and bring Him back into the camp so at least we can get the victory over this one battle that we're about to have. And we found out in our text that, guess what? They lost the next one too. Because, see, that's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. You know, the concept that God is up there for us and not is a wrong concept versus the fact that God, that we are here for God. God didn't need us. We need God. But the thing is, God made us for Him, for Himself. He's not up there just waiting on us to have some kind of a need so that we can, you know, call on Him and have... It's like calling the police. What kind of a relationship, besides Christine, do you have with the police? What kind of a relationship do you have with the police? I mean, I know, you know, we live in a small town. You might know one of them. You might know their name. But say you live in a big city, most of the time, unless you spend a lot of time with the police. You know, they've got your picture down at headquarters, side view, front view, right? You're one of the family members. Unless you spend a lot of time with them, you don't know who they are. You just get in a bind, you call the cops. Somebody shows up at your house and they try to fix whatever the problem or help you out or get rid of the problem. But you don't have a relationship with them. That's not what God wants. You know, you don't know nothing about those guys. They don't know anything about you. Matter of fact, they show up on the scene. They're not real sure that you're not the criminal. That's not the relationship God wants. God doesn't want to be out on the peripheral somewhere, you know, like the police. We know the police are out there. We can call them when we got a need. Around here, that might take a little while. Like calling the rescue squad. I got news for you. Just drive yourself to the hospital. But that's not what, you know, God wants that kind of relationship. He wants an everyday living relationship with us. And so we see that God rejected that thought that they would just call on him and he's going to bail you out every time. And then, God, I don't want nothing to do with you the rest of the time. And then when I get in trouble, I'm going to call on you. You're going to come bail me out and then I'll see you later. And then I'm going to call on you and you come bail me out and I'll see you later. God said, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I'll show you it's not going to work. They were defeated and the ark was taken because really God didn't dwell in the ark. I mean, he was bigger than that little box, 3 feet by whatever it is. He didn't dwell in that box. But they was a visible symbol for them. But God said, nah. He said, they go ahead and take the ark. I'm still God. I'm still God. And he allowed them to do it. And so sometimes I think, you know, we have to examine our lives and look at the relationship we have with God. Someone said this, an unexamined life is not worth living. An unexamined life is not worth living. So let's examine the story and let's examine our lives and see if we make the same mistakes that they did in their life. The number one point, just 3 points. The number one point, we see the missing ark. Over in 1 Chronicles 13:3 that I read to you a minute ago, this is a little bit later on. This is down the road. This is 20 years after the ark had been taken. And David said to this, he said, let us bring, they had the Philistines, and I didn't read this part to you, but what happened when the Philistines got the ark, they captured it. Of course, they were ungodly. And God brought some plagues on the Philistines because of the ark. And they figured it out. They said, it's because of the ark. They said, we got to get rid of it. And so they took the ark, and they put it on a cart, and they got 2 milk kine that had never been bred like to, or never been put in a yoke or anything, and they put them in there. And they had it, they said, if the ark goes one way, then this will be, you know, what we believe. And if it goes another way, that'll be what we believe. And that ark went, and that ark was taken, and it got carried back to the Israelites. And it was resting at Abinadab's house for a certain amount of time. But it sat there for 20 years. 20 years it was there. Now, it wasn't at the place it was supposed to be, and I want you to get that thought in your mind there. And in verse 3, David finally says, let us bring again the ark of our God to us. But look here at this part of the verse. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. That means for 20 years, the ark, that visible symbol of God's presence, was not in the place it should have been, which is Jerusalem. And so what it pictures is God not having his proper place in the lives of the Israelites and in the leadership of the country as well, as far as Saul being king, that Saul didn't inquire of it. 20 years that God didn't have his proper place in the life of the Israelites. So now we apply that here. As we examine our life, how many years have we gone with God not having his proper place in our life? How many years? I mean, we've got God, but does he have the proper place? They had gotten the ark back into their land, but it was at the house of Abinadab and not at Jerusalem where it was supposed to be. How many years? And the Bible says that Saul, here was the king, the leader of the nation, that nobody had inquired, Saul or anybody, had inquired about the ark or got the ark back to its proper place for a whole 20 years. For 20 years, it was just business as usual with folks. 20 years. I mean, they were marrying, eating, giving in marriage, marrying, like it said in the days of Noah, it talked about that. for 20 years the king of Israel didn't pursue the ark. He didn't. He was the leader of the nation. And it makes you wonder, did anybody, until David finally said, hey, let's do something, did anybody miss it? Did anybody notice the fact that the ark wasn't at the place it was supposed to be? Does anybody notice the fact or notice when God doesn't have his proper place in their life? And it's amazing, you know, there's so many people that'll think, well, you know things aren't right in my life, but I'll get it straightened out and I'm going to work on it. And how many of us are famous for putting things off? How many of you got a piece of a siding on your house hanging off or a gutter hanging down or a little knob? When we got ready to put our house on the market, I had a little knob that was in front of the sink. That thing, that knob's been off for probably 5 years. And I saw it every day. That knob needs to be put back on. That knob needs to be put back on. One thing about it, putting your house on the market makes you fix all the stuff that you put off for all the... And, you know, a lot of times I'd get to Lowe's and I wouldn't think about it or I didn't have the knob. But, you know, you start looking at things and how many of you can put things off and you think you're just going to put them off for a little while? Every year I used to clean my shed out. I'd get it all cleaned out and swept out and everything. It lasted about a month and it looked like a bomb went off again. But every year I would do it faithfully. And then it got to the point I thought, well, I'm not going to, I'll do it another day. I'll do it in another day. The next thing you know, 3 years has gone by and the shed hadn't been cleaned out. And it looks like it too. But see, you do the thing, same thing spiritually. You know, I'm going to start being more faithful to God. I'm going to start. I had people tell me a year ago they were going to start coming to church on Sunday night. Again. Haven't done it yet. I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to start doing that and I'll start serving God, but not right now. I'll start serving God. I'm going to quit this bad habit I've got. I've got things in my life. I'm going to do it. But the next thing you know, and we were talking about the speed of time going by, the next thing you know, 20 years. I bet you back then they thought, well, you know, we got to get that ark from Abinadab and get it back to Jerusalem where it's supposed to go. And then, you know, didn't do it. Next thing you know, it's 20 years. And God's visible presence is not where it was supposed to be. And I think a lot of people spiritually, we could all say, you know what? I could grow more spiritually. We all could say that, right? I could grow more spiritually. And I like to grow more spiritually. Now, it does take an effort, like cleaning out the shed. It takes an effort. That's why I don't do it. Can't do it in 2 minutes, you know. It takes an effort. And we think, I could do it, but we never get started. We never do anything any different. We do everything the same old way and think we're going to have a different result. That's the definition of insanity, by the way. Doing something the same way over and over again, thinking you're going to have a different result. And we don't get it. And we never have it. And how many of you are missing the reality of God's presence in your life and don't even notice it? Remember, Samson is a great illustration when he had finally had his hair cut, and the Bible says that he wist not that God's Spirit wasn't on him, and he tried to burst the bands the next time, and he couldn't do it. He didn't realize that God's Spirit, because he gradually kept getting away and away and away. He didn't realize that. You look at Saul. Saul was living in the palace. He had a good life. He had a comfortable life. He ate the finest food. He had the finest clothes. I mean, from the outside appearance, it looked like you could say that Saul was living a blessed life. Even though that God's presence wasn't in his proper place for 20 years, everything looked good for Saul. But when you study Saul's life and you go far enough, you know how Saul ended up? Saul ended up in witchcraft, in idolatry. He lost his throne. He was woke up one day and he was lost and broken and he was destroyed. Because he kept getting farther away from God and he kept living without God's presence in the center of his everyday life. That he drifted so far from God he didn't know that God's presence was away. And he lost everything. We used to, kind of a joke thing, but it's a truth to a degree. We used to say, you know, you got to be careful because one day you're going to wake up dead. One day you're going to wake up dead. And Saul, one day it was too late because he had lived so long without the presence of God in the center of his life. And I want you to know something. In Saul's life, God was on the peripheral of his life. God was a part of his life. He just wasn't in the center of his life. He was on the outside. He was something that he had just added to his life, like he added more wives. And then he started worshiping those gods. And before he was consulting with witches before it was over with. Even though God was a part of his life, but he wasn't the main part of his life. See, that's where we got to get to today. I'm going to tell you right now what's wrong with the church today and what's the major problem with Christians today and why the church is powerless and the evil world we live in and we have hardly any influence whatsoever is because most Christians have God living somewhere in their life on the peripheral edge, but not in the center of their life. It's not the most important thing. He's not the most important thing.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. So when we come to the next point, we see a shaking cart. And in 1 Chronicles 13, I am going to read there just a little bit. I had read verse 3, but it said in verse 7, and they carried the ark. This is when David decided to bring the ark back. They carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with their might and with singing, with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand and to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. There he died before God. Listen, after 20 years, they finally decide they're going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And I want you to know something, that they were excited about that. They were real excited about it, and they wanted to bring it back. But 20 years away from God being in the center of their life, 20 years away from the presence of God in the center of their life, caused some problems for the Israelites, and it'll cause problems for you too. The number one problem was they forgot what the Word of God said about moving the ark. See, you couldn't put, God said, when God had explicit instructions on how to carry the ark. You didn't put it on a cart. They had wooden staves, and there was rings on the side of the ark, and you had to put the staves in there, and you had to bear it. Somebody had, the Levites, particularly, the Levites were the ones. It was how to carry it and who was going to carry it, and the Levites were going to carry it. And what happened, 20 years away, they forgot how to handle the things of God. They had forgotten how to approach God. See, you forget, I'll tell you one thing that we forget a lot today, and it's so hard in the world we live in, and it's hard to get the perspective on this, but we forget this one thing, is how holy God is. Because, you know, you look at that story on the outside, and you think, man, here was this poor guy, the ark was shaking, but it shouldn't have been on the cart to start with, and he put his hand out, and God killed him for it. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't approach, we couldn't stand before God. This is how holy God is. Now, we know God is love. But you couldn't stand before God without the blood of Jesus Christ,
amen,
without God killing you. That's how holy He is. Without God killing you, He could not look at His own Son when He bare the sins of the world. He had to turn His back. He's so holy. He's so holy. We can't get that concept. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw God high and lifted up, the Lord high and lifted up. And you can't get a concept of something so holy, something so pure. If you ever seen something so pure, so white, you were afraid to touch it because you knew, even though your hands were washed, you knew they were so, there would be film or something you would get on that. That's how holy God is. You can't get, they forgot that because they had been 20 years away from God's Word. Another thing that it caused a problem for them with is you can't imitate the world. You can't imitate the world. The Philistines put the ark on a cart, and they got some milk cows, and they hooked them up in there, and they just let them go. Didn't even have anybody driving the ark. The Philistines were smarter a lot, I think, about the holiness of God than the Israelites were. Because you know what? I find out later on that some of the Israelites looked into the ark, but the Philistines didn't. They said, man, we're not touching it as much as we can and have to. But they didn't know what the Word of God says. Of course, humanly speaking, sticking it on a cart would have been the best thing to do. That's what you would have done. They had invented the wheel by then. That's what you'd done, but that's not what God said. And so they forgot, you can't imitate the world. It worked for the Philistines, but it wasn't going to work for the Israelites because they had the Word of God. And we can't do things like the world. We have to do what God says, not what the world says. We have to do it God's way. So that was the second problem it caused for him. A third thing about being God not being in the center of your life for 20 years is just because we're at worship doesn't mean that everything is okay or everything's in order. It said there in our text that when they brought the ark, it said, look what it said there in verse 8. It said they played before God with all their might. They played musical instruments. There was singing. There was harps and psalteries and with timbrels and cymbals and with trumpets. Man, you can imagine what all that, what kind of noise they made. I'm sure they knew how to play them. It wasn't just a bunch of noise, just a bunch of mumbo jumbo noise, but they were playing songs. They were singing psalms. I think they might have been clapping. It says they danced with all their might. Man, I mean, they were hopping up and down. They was about as excited as it could get. A little of that rubbing off on a bunch of Baptists might not be a bad idea, huh? I mean, it might not be all right if you got a little bit excited about the things of God. But guess what? Things weren't still right in their heart about the way they worship God, about God being in the center of their life. They wanted the ark back. They had the approval of men, but listen, God still was not pleased. You know, we try to worship God with so much junk in our life. You can't worship God with unforgiveness in your heart. Amen. You can't worship God carrying a grudge. You can't worship God harboring some sort of hate or an ill feeling toward, you know, you can't do it. And yet people try to do it all the time, and they'll get, and we're getting happy, clappy, and we're singing in the church, and we're singing songs, and singing specials, and doing everything, and our heart's not right with God. God's not happy about it. Might make everybody else happy, but it's not making God happy. And God said, no, this isn't going to, right then, somebody got killed. Got killed, so you know, y'all are messing up left and right, now you touch the ark. And what happened was God put a little bump in the road. God put a bump in the road there and he shook that cart. And it got David and all the rest of them to stop and examine themselves and see what was out of order. See, the Bible tells us that we can deceive ourselves. You know what? We're better at deceiving ourselves than we are deceiving somebody else. Huh? Because the problem is other people won't believe half our lies and we'll believe all of them. We'll lie to ourselves and believe it. Right? And sometimes you lie to somebody else, they don't believe it. We need to deceive ourselves. And we tell ourselves all is okay when everything happens to be crumbling around us. God put that bump in the road and it caused David, they stopped. And actually David went back and got things in order. But how many people continue to convince themselves that their relationship with God is okay? How many people keep telling themselves, you know, I'm me and God, it's okay. It's all right. You're lying to yourself. Amen. What does God say? What does God say about every individual relationship with Him in here? You know, because it's all different. You know, it might be okay. And somebody right now is going, yeah, I'm one of the okay ones. Yeah, that's me. I'm in that group right there. Go ahead, preacher, make a side. One side with the okay relationship and the other side, and I'll be all right. Somebody, he said, you said it. Somebody's relationship's okay. But maybe not. Maybe not. And I don't think any of us got a relationship that's where it could be. Even me, I'll include myself. It could be better. It could be better with God. I could keep getting distracted, keep from getting distracted by things. More? Listen, God can put some bumps in the road. Don't forget about that. And then we see the last little point here is a worshiping heart there with David. And the Bible tells, I didn't read it there, but after that happened, when he died, that man died, David stopped and they dropped the ark off at another guy's house, Obed-Edom, for 3 months. The Bible says there, by the way, that Obed-Edom was blessed. We go, Obed-Edom was blessed, brother, when the visible presence of God was sitting in his house. I don't like to have been in that house for 3 months. Huh? We get a shouting Baptist out of that group right there. Huh? I bet you he come out. I bet you when he went to church, boy, there was a there was a shout, buddy. There was a smile. There was a song in his heart. That's why we say, you know why we, I said we changed up our order of worship just to get out of the routine and all that. And that still doesn't mean everything's right with everybody's heart. But I'm going to tell you something. What, you know, when people, they stand there and they don't want to sing. You know why people don't want to sing to God? They don't have a song in their heart. You ever notice anybody that when they're real happy, you get around there, when they're happy, what are they doing? They whistling. They're singing if they can sing, or humming. You know, you get in a good mood. Y'all, ladies, y'all do that around the house, you get doing the dishes, you're in a pretty good mood. You're humming, you're getting it. And then when you know when you're not happy, that's usually not happening. Usually you're not singing when there's, you know, unless it's, you know, I work 16 tons, what do you get? You know, another day older and deeper in debt. You know, or nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, we're singing those songs. But we, you know, you singing happy songs, boy. You know, I got that Vacation Bible School, man. I got that Vacation Bible School song. Right. We're glad to be here at Vacation Bible School. Man, I'd be at home. I'd lay in bed at night. I'm thinking, please, I can't get it out. I can't go to sleep. Huh? I can't get the song like out of my mind, man, over and over and over again, Vacation Bible School. And so, but you get, you know, you get happy. And a lot of people, they can't sing. You know, you see them out there, well, you know, it's just, you know, worship just because of joy. Listen, when you're happy, you know, you get at ball games and stuff and your team gets to win, you know, the touchdown, boy, you jump out of the seat, yahoo! Huh? Screaming, man. You know, I run around in the living room. I'll be in the den, man. I'll be in there. Woo! You know, get them, man. Where's it at? You can't do it. Listen, if it's not there, you can't make it. You can't fake it. Huh? You can't fake it. It's not real. That's what it is. David set that ark at Obed-Edom's house. It was there for 3 months. And he was really blessed. But guess what David did? I didn't read it, but it's in the text. Bump in the road. God, David went back and looked at God's word to see what it said about moving the ark. You know, good idea. We better get back to God's word and see what it says about our relationship with God, or how we come to God, or how we approach God, and how we get God back in the center of our life. It's a good idea to look at the word of God and see how you get God in the center of your life. And David went back and he found the old books and he looked and said, oh, it said you got to get staves and you got to stick those as poles and put the poles through there and get the Levites, who are the priests, and get them to bear the ark. That's how you're supposed to do it. He said, you know what? We better do it God's way, or somebody else is going to die. Somebody else is going to die. And they did it right. And it goes on to tell us in that text and where they did it. When they did it right, David said, guess what? They had to go 7 to 10 miles with the ark from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. Every 6 steps, they stopped and they sacrificed fatlings and calves. And they did animal sacrifice every 6 steps. Now, I don't know how long, there's steps to the sacrifices. They just didn't take a gun, boom, there's a dead one, and keep going. I mean, man, they had to do certain things with all the parts and burn and this and that every 6 steps. What it pictures is every 6 steps, David stopped to make an examination to make sure that his relationship with God was right. Amen. Every 6 paces, he stopped to make sure that his relationship with God was right. You know, a lot of times we in life, we take too many steps without making sure everything is right with God. And so sometimes God has to put a bump in the road to get us to stop and to examine ourselves. And the Bible says in Romans 12:1, it tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Ourself, a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Huh? Deader than a Baptist church meeting, right? He said a living sacrifice. Someone wrote this, that a life without sacrifice is an abomination. A life without sacrifice is an abomination. Listen, a life for God, listen, there's no life for God without sacrifice. Now, Christ sacrificed ultimately for our sins, but I'm going to tell you what, serving God is a sacrifice as well, and following God. And listen, a lot of times, you know, and that's the thing. We want God on the peripheral, and we want God just for an emergency services, But we don't want to have God in the center of our life because a sacrifice is required for that, by the way, in a sense. And we've forgotten how holy God is and how worthy He is of our sacrifice and our worship. And I want to ask you this in closing. Where are you at today in your relationship with God? Where are you at today in your relationship? Is God on the peripheral? Or maybe just inside? I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter where He's at. If you had a circle and then there's a center of the circle, and with some of you, God's probably way out on the outside, and some of you maybe He's a little bit more on the inside, and some of you He's just a little bit closer. But I'm going to tell you what, if He's not dead in the center, He's not in the right place. Amen. And how long are you going to go living with God out of His proper place in your life? How many years are you going to live without God in His proper place? Let's bow our heads. Stand with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray, it's my prayer today, Lord, here, that we all will examine our lives and see where You're at, Lord. If You're not in the right place, Lord, that we make a desire, Lord, and make an effort to put You in Your proper place, that we make the sacrifice necessary to do that. And Lord, I pray for that one or more that maybe here doesn't have You in their life at all. Lord, they realize that they're outside of Your will, outside of Your life. Lord, they see a need of calling on Your name, Lord, for salvation. I pray today will be that day they do. And so, Lord, we'll put this invitation into Your hands. Have Your will and way with us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you need to come to the altar, you do so. And